Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you for this incredible opportunity to be together. And Father, there's a plan in our togetherness that only gets outworked when we come in places like this and moments like this and surrender fully to you. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help us with the areas of our hearts that are no-go areas, even to you, that today we would have a greater step forward in surrendering to you. The wrestles that we go through, Father, they're preparing us for an eternal glory. That, Father, I pray that we get a glimpse of this morning in this place. In Jesus' name, flood us, Holy Spirit. Amen. Tell the person next to you, I'm alive. If they don't look alive, you have my permission to tickle them. That's what we do in our house in the morning when kids come through. Hello. Hello. We tickle. Somehow the blood begins to move when you begin to be tickled. Am I right? So it really is a privilege to be together. I'm so excited about what God is doing. This week has been phenomenal. This past week. Who can agree with me? I trust that there's been significant moves in your own hearts towards the greater plan and purpose God has for us. And more than anything, towards the greater reality that we are sons and daughters of God, that we are fully loved, we are fully accepted, we belong, we have a space. He doesn't just love us, but he likes us. He likes to hang around with us. That we've got a God who is highly and deeply personal in our lives. And I want to share a quick story as I kick off. I've seen and evidenced this week the most glorious picture of the gospel that I haven't seen in a long time in our community. And I'm sure some of you are going to start nodding your head because some of you are part of it. On Facebook, I read of a story of a well-known beggar in our community that I've driven past once or twice before. And every time I've driven past her, her eyes speak a story that I believe has touched the heart of God. And it's a story of hopelessness. It's a story of pain. It's a story of deep poverty. And this week, I saw the gospel impact that story on Facebook. How do you know that Facebook carries good news? Some of you are a bit worried. It carries good news because you and I are on Facebook, and that's what we carry. And so in the middle of this week, I flicked on, and right at the top of my feed was the story about this particular beggar. Sores all over her body, deep pain in her eyes, found out that she was a drug addict and literally in deep poverty. And I was reminded of the scripture in 2 Corinthians 8, which I think is the core essence of the gospel. It says, we have this great grace that Jesus Christ, who was rich, became poor for our sake, that through his poverty we might become rich. And friends, that's not just talking about material wealth. It's part of it. But it's talking about the deep pain, the deep poverty that exists in our humanity all across this world. It exists in our lives, even sitting here right now. It exists in our neighbors. It exists in our workplaces. It exists on our streets. And the whole Becoming Love theme and conference was all about our hearts being triggered to that reality again. Because we can become so blasé about the things of God that we miss the moments that God has set up to display his awesome power and the beautiful exchange that the gospel provides for us. This week was about re-engaging with the love of God. And as I read this story, I was so delighted because on the feed coming through jumped a holder of you guys who says, actually, I want to clothe this girl afresh. I want to provide food for her. Someone in our community says, I'm going to hook her up with a rehab so that she can get off drugs. And all of a sudden, in the midst of this incredible poverty, we see the hands and feet of Jesus, the body of Christ, moving into places that don't look all that great. They don't look all that, you know, that clean. But in that place, because he was rich, because we are rich, we've been redeemed. We've been washed by the blood of Jesus. We carry incredible hope. We are those that have an answer, have a solution to the problems of humanity. Because the body of Christ rocked up in that place, the representation of Jesus, the love becoming flesh, in that moment, This lady's story was rewritten before my eyes, because every day I went to recheck and there were more comments about how God was rewriting the story through ordinary people who have tasted of the richness of God and themselves have been restored back to that place. You see, friends, the beauty of the gospel is it doesn't just look like a nice, clean meeting where I say yes to Jesus. It looks like a life laid down because he chose in his richness to lay his life down and walk through poverty and build others up and redeem and restore and reignite and bring life to people. And friends, that's what God is calling us to do. Someone's got to say amen. So I want to say well done. Some of you are sitting in this room. I love reading about Jesus because I see that every part of who he is wrapped up in the story of the gospel. It's like it makes sense. And I want to talk today a bit about the title is Turning a Miracle into a Movement. And it will make sense in a while because I really feel strongly that for many of us, we haven't fully understood what has been happening around us, and both in our nation and our community and right here in this church. But there's a significant shift that has happened. If you read the newspapers, if you go online, you'll see what's happened in parliaments. And I'm sure if you haven't seen it, I want to encourage you to go look at the swearing in of our MPs. Go look at the presidential inauguration. Go look at the National Assembly of Provinces or Council of Provinces, whatever it's called. And just what's happening in those environments, you'll truly see that As I shared at the beginning of this year, the 1 Kings 18 story, that God is setting the stage for a miracle.
That's right.
The vision we had as a house this year was that of 1 Kings 18, walking through the desert, but God was preparing something else. And sometimes we go through stuff and we fail to realize the bigger picture, the bigger implication, what God is actually doing in our lives. And unfortunately, the danger of that is we get disillusioned and discouraged along the way. We say, God, what is the point of all of this? Why have we gone through all of this? And in every situation that we see in Scripture, God is always preparing a moment to show off. He's always preparing us for a moment where we become the altar that God can literally consume and our lives become the living sacrifice, the place of worship that God can broadcast his agenda to the world, can tell the world how much he loves, how much he wants to restore, how much he wants to redeem, how much he wants to make all things new, friends. And we see the picture unfolding in our nation, I see it unfolding in our community, because more than anything, the story I've just told you is a story of everyday people choosing to say, let my life become a living sacrifice that God can literally consume, that God can land upon. I can be the landing strip for God's love and encounters for people to take shape in everyday life. And it's happening.
Yes.
Friends, it's unstoppable now. The minute I see it in local media, I'm convinced that it's unstoppable because these four walls cannot restrict anymore what God wants to do. God is calling us into spaces and places, and our nation is going through that same shift as well. Because God, in his mercy and his wisdom, he is raising up Elijahs all across this place. Those that carry this heart of the fire of God, the same spirit that Jesus carried. He's raising up these people to become the solution in our nation right now. Go and have a look on social media. Look at it and you'll be encouraged as to what's happening. But I stand here because I feel like there's a second part to this. Is that yes, the miracles of God and yes, the moments that we're seeing are great. But I feel like God's calling us to something greater than that. I feel like the call and the cry of Jesus when you prayed, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, does not restrict us to a moment or does not restrict us to a miracle, but invites us into a movement that is unstoppable. The ever-increasing governments that rests on Jesus' shoulders, that because we are in Christ rests on our shoulders, and the increase of peace that's coming across the land, the Bible says there will be an increase of it. There will be no end to it. The increasing government of peace and the authority of heaven, the kingdom coming, the ever-increasing kingdom, there will be no end to. And friends, the acceleration button is on. Are you ready for it? Tell the person next to you, God's accelerating His purposes of your life. So let's go to 1 Kings chapter 19, actually 18, and we're going to end the part. And I'm just going to set a bit of context so that you understand what I'm saying for those who weren't part of the first part of this year when I preached this. But basically, Elijah got to a point where he was the only prophet in the kingdom. There were 450 prophets of Baal, which was a false god, a foreign god. And there were 400 prophets of Asherah, another false god. And here they were in this moment of climax where the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light were coming together. How many of you know that when the kingdom of light comes, it clashes against the kingdom of darkness? There's only one option. There's only one outcome, is that the kingdom of light always wins. I've never yet walked into a room and turned on the light and the darkness has stayed. It's a physical impossibility, and just as much it's a spiritual impossibility. You've got to understand this, friends, that the light that you carry is far more powerful than you realize. That the Jesus Christ inside of you, the presence of God, the God abiding inside of us is much bigger and stronger than we realize. That when you walk into a room, something changes, and we've got to start believing that. Otherwise, we'll constantly take the place of underneath the tail instead of the head. But Elijah stands in this moment and he says, my God is real and I'm going to prove it. Friends, I love Elijah so much because I'm a prove it kind of person. Don't tell me something, show me. And I'm so desperate for the church to walk into their place of authority where we are no longer talking about these great things that God is going to do, but we are manifesting and showing them through our day-to-day life. That's why I'm so encouraged. I refer to the story about the gospel through this, our community in this life, because I'm telling you, it's unstoppable now. Something has taken root in the hearts of us as a collective people that we no longer are sitting back trying to work out if this is true or this is not true, if this is real or not real. We are sold out because we've encountered the living God. And Elijah was standing at that point, sold out, knew that his God was going to be the one that would answer with a real demonstration of his power. And so in that moment, Elijah stands and he gives the opportunity for the kingdom of darkness to show something. I love that. Sometimes, you know, you're confident when you give the opportunity for the underdog to do something and you know you're going to do something better. And I'm not talking about arrogance or all those things. I'm talking about deep confidence. One of the things God is restoring back to the body of Christ is deep confidence. We've been shaken too much by circumstances, but this weekend I felt God invite me back into a place of deep confidence in Him. Well, I'm no longer just talking a talk, but actually I'd rather keep my mouth shut and demonstrate something of His love, demonstrate something of His power, demonstrate something of His goodness and His glory. Move into situations that look off limits, that look too difficult, and say, God, I'm in a showdown right now, and I have deep confidence that my God is the real God. And so in that moment, what does He do? He stands up. He prepares the altar. He makes space for God to do something. And friends, I want to encourage you, prepare your altars. Prepare the place where God can move. Sometimes we're so preoccupied with ourselves that we miss the opportunities that God wants to do something through us because we don't prepare the place. We don't prepare our hearts. We don't make space for Him in our workplace. We don't make space for Him in our day-to-day life. We don't make space for Him in our communities. We don't make space for Him in our calendars and our agendas and our planning. Friends, one of the things this week so deeply convicted me by is we need to make space for God to answer. We need to make space. And sometimes the waiting period in your life is the space of God answering. It doesn't happen today or tomorrow, but I'm waiting because I understand that as I bathe this altar in prayer, as I bathe this altar in praise, as I bathe this altar in a good attitude of heart, as I bathe this altar in perseverance and endurance, as I bathe this altar in something, guess what? It will become the perfect landing place for the presence of God to showcase His glory, to showcase something significant, not just for me, but the world around me. We look at our waiting season and we look at the place of preparation and we shortcut the process. You know, I love this story so much. It's one of my all-time favorites. I reread it and reread it and reread it and reread it so many times. Because not only did he prepare an altar, he dug a deep trench around it and he filled it with water. Do you know that, because this was the setup, is that God was going to answer with fire. Do you know that fire and water don't mix? Let's just think about it. Water puts out fire. And so what was God doing? He was saying, even though circumstantially this does not make sense, I will consume it because I want to prove that I'm real. I'm living. I'm loving. I'm kind. I am who I say I am. And sometimes our wedding season, I wasn't planning to say this, sometimes our wedding seasons, even though they get so desperate and so difficult, are just God setting us up for something so incredible. If we could look at our waiting season as a preparation of an altar for God to consume with fire, I think we would do something far different. We would stop complaining, we would stop grumbling, we would stop running to and fro trying to say, where is God? We would stand there and go, I choose to praise you in the midst of this. I choose to pray even when I don't feel like it. I choose to lift my voice in worship. I choose to serve. I choose to give. I choose to stretch wide. All those things that we know to do in the midst of my preparation for God to consume this altar and showcase a living God, a God who loves me, a God who wants to do incredible things. Are you with me? So of course God answers. And the beautiful thing that we see is that every single one of those prophets, those false prophets, fall face flat on the ground. And what do they declare? They declare, our God, your God, is the living God. And something shifts. A miracle takes place that changes that nation. I want to pick up verse 46 because I want to read something very quickly. And I believe it's going to help us in terms of the next season. Are you with me?
Yes.
Taking notes. 1 Kings 18:46 says, the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. This is after God had visited, God had restored rain. There was a sign of a heavy rain, and Ahab was running back to Jezreel, which is the place of where the royal palace was, where Jezebel and Ahab were ruling from. It was the seat of government in that land at that time. And so the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins. I love that statement. And ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree and obviously encountered God in that place. I'm going to stop there for a moment because I don't want to rush too far ahead. I want to say a few things in this case. You see, the tragedy of this story is I can't seem to understand how this guy, Elijah, after that moment, could put his tail between his legs and run away like a scared dog. I mean, it just doesn't make sense. I don't understand what happens in this process. And I think sometimes after things like conferences and all those things, we can feel like Elijah, we're going to do this thing. We're going to see the demonstration of the power of God. We're going to just hold us back. We're going to get into the places and people's lives and we're going to see the kingdom of God come. And I love that. And I honor that because it's a true sign of the grace gifts in operation. Ephesians 4 gifts, they come to mature and ignite and to strengthen the body. But there's something significant in the story that God has been speaking to me about that I feel like it's time now that we stepped into. And it's this, is that every miracle that God sets us up for is not so that we can just benefit, it's so that others can benefit as well. Every moment that God literally breaks open, and we can call that in so many different ways, breakthroughs, the areas, is not so that we can just have a testimony, but so that we can multiply that testimony into the life of other people. And you see, the challenge of this story right here is that if the story had stopped with the heavy rain coming, something would have been deeply missing because the kingdom that was at hand at that point was not a godly kingdom. Ahab and Jezebel had led that nation into all sorts of falsities. And in this moment, what do we see? We see Elijah coming to the place called Jezreel. In that place, he does not go into the town or the city. He stands at the entrance. And I believe we're standing at the entrance to our city. We're standing at the entry point to cities. And God's asking something of us. You see, because what happened in that moment was that there was a fight going on, and it was more than just a fight for a miracle. And it's more than just a fight for a breakthrough. And it's more than just a fight for, it was a fight that every single person in that nation of Israel would benefit from the moment that happened on Mount Carmel. But what happened to Ahab? What happened to Elijah? He stopped at the entrance. And all of a sudden, what did he encounter in that place? As soon as he was moving in, and I believe this so strongly, because this is the history of kings in that phase. As soon as he had won a victory on the mountain, he came into the valley where Jezreel was. It was a valley moment. And what was his goal to do? His goal was to take the victory of the mountaintop and manifest it in the valley so that the valley dwellers could come to the mountain. And so that everyone else who had been in that place, who were living in that place of heartache and pain and discouragement and hopelessness and under an oppressive rulership, could come to the place of victory as well. And I believe Oasis Church, Howick, South Africa, we are poised in the very same place as the church. Because we have won victory. Jesus won the victory. We get to manifest the victory in our lives. We all carrying an evidence of the victory of God in our lives. But if we live in the place where we refuse to let that victory multiply in other people's lives, we refuse to let it become something that becomes a movement across our city, guess what happens? It stops with us. It stops with our generation. It stops with our abilities. And God's calling us to the place, because what should have happened in that place is that Elijah should have overthrown the governments that literally was housed in Jezreel. He should have gone in there and said, can you see the awesome hand of God upon my life? And what was the goal? If you go further into 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 16, it says this. This is God's plan all along. A few verses later, you shall anoint Jehu, who was the son of Jehoshaphat, that great king that destroyed through worship, as king over Israel. He's a good king. And Elisha, the son of this person, you shall anoint as prophets in your place. So what was the fight going on? You've got to understand, you've got to hear me on this. What was the fight going on here? The reason he didn't move into Jezreel to overthrow an illegitimate government that had dominion over the land and replace it with the dominion of light, replace it with the dominion of the kingdom, was because he came up against a messenger that said, I'm going to kill you. In other words, he came up against intimidation that robbed him of the what was really going on. The real fight was to do what? Was to go and anoint a new king and overthrow a government. Was going to anoint a new prophet and multiply his ministry into other people. Friends, I don't know if you get this. There's a moment here that God is wanting to turn a miracle into a movement, and it's the same moment we are living in right now. That our testimony, even from this week, moves into a place of ministry. Where our moments becomes a lifestyle. Where our healing that's taken place in our lives clears out hospitals. Where our encounter shifts everything from an old paradigm into a new paradigm. The greatest example of this that I can see is Isaiah 61, which talks about the sovereign Spirit of God resting on my life, resting on the life of Jesus, which is our lives too. And he says, I've anointed you to do what? To preach good news to the poor, to bind up the broken hearts, to proclaim liberty to the captive. And it goes on to talk about all these things so that they may rebuild ruined cities. They may become those that destroy the desolations of many generations. They may raise up, and you can read it. Who are they? The ones that have been on the other end of your ministry. Our ministry, Jesus' ministry. You see, the reason God wants to do something in and through us is so that it doesn't stop with us. It gets multiplied in the next generation. It causes darkness to flee, and they become the people. Who are they? Those who are on the receiving end become those that rebuild cities again. Those that take the desolations of many generations and they restore them back to their former glory. Those who take hopelessness and make it hope again. Those who take darkness and restore back light. Those who take death and make it life again. Friends, that's the glory of the gospel. And that's the call of God for us. Are you with me? So Elijah stood in this moment. And you see, I feel like we're standing in this moment too. Where God's saying, I don't want to just break through anymore. I want you to become the breakthrough. I don't want to just have a miracle, however much I like miracles, but I want your miracle to create the biggest movement across this community, that every single person that has faced what you're facing and have overcome gets to experience the victory that you are multiplying. You see, because the fight here was this, and he stopped at the entrance. If he had gone in to that place, he would have overthrown a government and something would have changed. But yet he went on a little meander through depression and hopelessness and anxiety and fear and all sorts of things. And fortunately, God encountered him and brought him back to the place. And so he finished his assignment, which is what? Multiply this in the next generation. Change the government. I'm talking about the government of heaven upon your shoulders. Something has to change. So let's read that quickly. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as life like one of them by tomorrow." And when he saw that, emphasis on the saw, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, who belongs to Judah. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. You see, the biggest thing that I believe that those who are pressing into to allow God to multiply what's in their life, those who are pressing and not just to be sons and daughters, that become fathers and mothers, so they can multiply what's in their life into other people. The biggest opposition that Elijah came up against was this, was intimidation. Anyone ever felt intimidated? And so what happened in this moment, and it's the tactic of the enemy, and I want to expose it this morning, because if you're coming up against it, guess what? There's some ways that you can defeat it. Perfect love casts out fear. When we wrestle with flesh and blood, it's the wrong wrestle. And so I want to just talk about this thing called intimidation quickly. You see, the word Jezreel actually means God sows. And just before Elijah gets to the place where he was going to multiply his victory, he was going to sow his life into this thing, he encounters this intimidation. It's the very same thing that Jesus spoke about just before he was about to fulfill his greatest mission and go to the cross. He said this, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him." You see, the problem that often comes when it's an intimidation time is we get so focused on us. And the role of intimidation is to do what is to expose all your weaknesses and all the areas that you have not yet died in. That's the goal. Because if we love ourselves so much, too much in certain areas, if we love our pain, if we love our discomfort, if we love our offenses, if we love all those type of things, those are the places that when the intimidator comes, those are the areas that get exposed in the middle of that intimidation. The areas of weakness, the areas of insufficiency, the areas of inadequacy, they all come to the surface in the middle of this agenda that the messenger of the enemy comes and broadcasts over our lives. So the only way really to defeat intimidation is really to give our lives as a sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That's our spiritual act of worship. You see, because Jezreel means God sows, I believe this, reading into the scripture, I believe God wanted to sow Elijah's life at Jezreel into a new movement of the light of God breaking out in the kingdom of darkness, of hope coming to a nation that was hopeless, of pain being healed up. Because remember, they had lived under Ahab and Jezebel for quite a while. So there was hopelessness, there was pain in the nation. And I believe Elijah was going to the entrance, and he encountered at the entrance a place that should have been a place of sowing his life. He took it back and went on a journey. God's called us to sow our lives into multiplying his kingdom across the earth. That's the only way to live safe, friends. The only way to live in a place where you are safe is when you have totally been crucified with Christ and you no longer live, but Christ lives in you. Because when people see you and the messengers of the enemy see you, they don't see you anymore, they see Christ and they are scared of him. They see the overcoming Lion of Judah roaring inside of you. The areas we hold onto of our old nature become the places that are vulnerable to intimidation. That makes sense. It's the areas that we haven't let go of yet of our old nature that literally become the places that the enemy just says boo and we crumble. Because we haven't yet identified with the death that I've already had in Christ. I'm a new creation. Like, search me and know me. Know my heart. There's nothing here. I literally have sown my life and I've been raised to life again. And Elijah stopped short of that at Jezreel, where God was saying, sow your life. Become that grain offering that falls to the ground. Become that seed that falls to the ground so other people can experience a harvest. He came to that point of intimidation. And it says this, after the messenger had broadcast something over his life, it says, when he saw that, I thought when a messenger came, you heard it. Am I reading wrong? There's something significant about this scripture. Because it's not just what we hear that's important. It's what we see when we hear. And it's very different. You see, that word saw talks about our imagination. The areas that we are vulnerable to in weakness often become the areas that the enemy just broadcasts a lie. And because we see ourselves as something inferior, because we see ourselves as something that is not fully in Christ, guess what happens? We use our imagination to imagine the worst. And so all of a sudden, the boo of the enemy comes, the lie of the enemy comes to our lives. And because we don't fully identify with ourselves being in Christ, a new creation, perfectly loved, perfectly whole, perfectly redeemed, perfectly made one with Him, that boo causes a whole lot of fear. And we start to imagine the worst. We start to imagine all the things that we're not good at. We start to imagine all the things we've done wrong. We start to see our old nature rise up again in those moments. And that petrifies us. And so what do? We run away. It's the same thing Elijah did. He wasn't yet ready to fully sow his life and fully believe that he was a new creation in Christ. And so what happened in that moment, every time he heard the broadcast, you're going to die, this is going to happen, he tried to desperately cling onto his humanity instead of sowing it and saying, you know what, I'm already dead. And so Christ is Christ who lives inside of me. And he began to imagine the worst. You know, when you've given your life and someone comes to you and says, I'm going to take your life, you're like, well, I've already given it a long time ago. Sorry. So this intimidation, I'm going to take your life. I'm going to take your comfort. I'm going to take your well-being. Well, I gave it away a long time ago to live as Christ. And so in that moment, I'm impenetrable to the lies of the enemy. And that's the place God wants us to live. Mark 4 says this, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and even more will be added to you. Be careful how you hear, because the conclusions you draw will be what is lived out in your life. You see, all of us carry areas in our lives where someone can say something and we can just see it completely different. Am I right? It's like those points that no matter what someone says, they could say, I love you, and you just see anger. You know, it's why? Because we have heard the wrong things. We have heard the wrong broadcasts of our lives. Friends, we've got to start hearing correctly. The Bible says, pay attention to what you hear. Our hearing has to be built on the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing through the Word of God. Fear is literally when we just are hearing the wrong thing. Every time we respond in fear, it should be a question mark as to, what am I actually hearing? Or what conclusions am I drawing? The measure I use in this situation is going to be measured back to me. I don't want to use fear in this conversation because that's going to be measured back to me. I want to use faith. I want to use love. I want to use mercy. I want to use kindness. I want to use grace here. We've got to be careful how we hear, because Elijah heard this messenger say, I'm going to kill you by tomorrow. And what did he do? He saw something in that moment. Careful what we hear, because what we hear determines what we see. In the midst of that place, he ran away. He ran away to the place, and not only did he run away, he left his servant there and ran away even more. The first thing that intimidation does is it causes us to run back away. We may have the greatest miracle. We may have the greatest moments in God. We may have the great conference. But if we don't possess the place as a lifestyle, if we don't move into a place where we dethrone the incorrect things so that God can be enthroned in those places of our hearts, of our families, of the people around us, guess what starts to happen? We revert back to asking God for another miracle. And scripture is so full of people crying out for a miracle. God answers them. And guess what? That miracle is sustained in a place that hasn't yet fully prepared for it. And what starts to happen, the miracle just starts to sweep away. And no lives are impacted by it. Friends, there's been too much this past week that's been deposited in our lives. There's been too much in this past season, the last year, that God has been speaking to us, that God has been doing in us, for us just to get to a point where intimidation rules again and we run away from the destiny God's called us to. There's been too much that God has spoken over our lives, that God has revealed to us, that we've been encountered by His love and His mercy and His grace, for us to stand in this place and go, oh, well, that was a nice moment. Let's go back to business as usual. Because friends, God's calling us to go into Jezreel, the place called God sows, and sow our very lives into seeing what's inside of us multiply. So seeing what God has done inside of us become the launching pad for destinies and many other people to encounter the loving Father we've encountered. God's calling us to become that seed that falls to the ground so that the multiplied harvest can be seen through us. And I'm telling you right now, we've got to see intimidation for what it is. It really is the last bit of attempt the enemy has to do what? To stop us from multiplying our victories. To stop miracles becoming movements. And I believe this is the vision I have for us going forward, is that what God has started over the last few years is going to become a raging movement of kindness and love and mercy and the gospel across our community and across this nation and the nations of the world. And guess what? It's going to be through us sowing our lives. Just like some of you are doing with this lady who's been in our community for far too long and hasn't encountered the gospel. He ran away. So I want to say this. You want to turn a miracle into a movement? Stop running. Face fear. Surround yourself with love. Surround yourself with people who love. And allow God to move you into a place of multiplying what's in you. You see, I love this picture because it makes me feel not so bad. You know, when I'm up against intimidation, all I want to do is run away. It's like when there's just stuff happening and there's pressure and there's all sorts of things. And I remember a moment that I was probably facing the biggest intimidation I knew was the biggest breakthrough that God wanted to bring me. It was when we were dating, my wife and I. And I had been in an environment where I had not understood relationships or love or all those kind of things. And for all the men out there probably going, yeah, I'm also in that place. And so I remember getting to a place where my history of relationship has always been defined by my past. And so I was so scared to do something new and to try and go into a place of breakthrough or move into a place of wholeness. And I would run. You ever been in those moments? Like when everything's getting too much, I literally broke up with Donnie twice, saying, this is just too much. I'm running from this. I'm running from this place. I remember locking myself in my room for 3 days. And it literally was those 3 days of wrestling with God, because I knew if I didn't face this fear, if I didn't face this fear of committing and being vulnerable in a relationship and being honest and being open, all those things that were needed in our relationship, every time we got to that point, I would just run away. Every time we would got to the point of deeper intimacy, I'd run away. And some of us are like that with God, because we have so many fears about surrender and trust and letting go. And so every time I'd get to that place of trust or that place of surrender, I literally would run a mile, because I could sense the intimidation of the enemy saying, this is going to kill you. This is not going to be good for you. This is going to hurt you. This is going to be full of pain. And all those lies were magnified because there was an area of my life I hadn't died yet. I was holding on to my pain of my past and my fears and all those kind of things and my lack of understanding of what true love looked like and what true relationship look like. I remember in those 3 days, weeping before God, and literally it was 3 days, I'd say, God, I can't do this anymore. And I'd hear His voice, you can, surrender, 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 surrender. And I wrestled, and I wrestled, and I wrestled, and I wrestled, and I wrestled. And literally on day three, I felt like for the first time, I had broken a barrier inside of my own heart. And I started to understand what love looked like. And I didn't really fully understand, but when I came out, all those around me said, something's changed inside of you. And it was this fear that had stood at the gates of my imagination, talking all sorts of rubbish over me, that literally was defeated in that moment because I chose not to run, but to face it. And I want to encourage you, whatever the enemy is intimidating you by, when you face it and you face the real reason deep down, for me, it was a lack of trust that I had to break through in. I had to be able to trust God, and I had to be able to trust my future wife. And I couldn't do that until I'd wrestled some stuff through. And God's calling the same thing for us. Because otherwise, what will happen is this, is what Elijah did. If we don't face our fears, if we run, we eventually isolate ourselves from the very place that God wants us to find freedom in. And so what did Elijah do? He ran away. Not only did he run away, he ran away with his servants, and he got to a point and he said he could have at that moment wrestled and said, I'm going to face this thing, and I'm going to allow God to multiply the miracle in other people's lives. But he got to a point, he said to his servant, you stay here, I'm running even further. You see, the other thing, point number three, is that intimidation does, and we've got to watch it, is that it causes us to isolate ourselves. Ever been in that place? We isolate ourselves from the very community that God wants to bring breakthrough through us in. The enemy's tactics are always to divide and conquer. And community is strength, friends. It's the place where we actually find healing. I don't know any other place that God has intended for us to find healing than the community of believers. It's the place that we find those edges in our lives just kind of, rubbed the right way. It's the places where you find people saying things and doing things that may so irritate us because there's an area in our own lives that actually need to be come under the surrender, the God sowing part. And I want to encourage us, don't isolate yourself. Stay rooted, stay grounded, stay in connection. Don't harden your hearts, because in this place, God wants to do something to multiply a miracle to many. We're going to carry on next week with another few things that I feel like God's saying. But I want to end with this. It's a charge to us, because there's two areas that God's called us to dethrone, areas of darkness in this community, and see miracles become movements. And it's in these two areas I spoke about last week. It's the area of poverty and the area of sickness. Over the last while, in fact, about a year ago, just over a year ago, God spoke so clearly to me about us walking into the promised land. Remember that moment? Many times. And in that space, I saw two giants that God was literally asking us to pull down. They're the giants that stand there like the intimidator, and they speak over this community. And more and more and more, I'm seeing it evidenced out there, because the two things that I think the body of Christ and the community of this region are facing are wrapped up in those two giants. There's sickness. I've never heard so many accounts of cancer happening in the last year. Anyone been in that place? It's like I keep hearing it all over this community. I've never seen so many examples of people going through extreme lack, going into extreme poverty, not just poverty, I'm talking about extreme poverty, because we are believing a whole lot of lies, because we are being intimidated by an enemy who wants us to back down from seeing victory multiplied through our community. Just like Elijah, a miracle multiplied to become a movement that people's lives can be impacted forever. And so there are two giants that we are staring down right now, and we have got the victory over them, by the way, just so that you don't get scared in any way, because they have literally been dethroned by the blood of Jesus, by the power of the cross. But we have to take possession of that land. And friends, that's what Elijah got waylaid in doing because of intimidation. And I feel like if we stick to intimidation, we're going to get waylaid as well. But I want to ask us as a community to rise up and to look at things as not just they are, but what God is saying. And I want us to do something. I want us to sow our lives. I want us to move into the place of Jezreel and dethrone some of these area and wider community things that literally have been shouting at the body of Christ for too long. Are you with me? Two giants, sickness and poverty. And what we're going to do is this. The giant of sickness is going to come down, not by us shouting or screaming, but us possessing the land that the finished work of the cross invites us into. And I want to encourage you. We have literally last week launched, and it's almost, I don't know if you think about the architectural design of God. It's like a year ago, God spoke to me, and I've been saying, God, when is the right time? When is the right time? When is the right time? This last Sunday, we launched hospital ministry across this community. We had people in Hilton Life and MediClinic in Howick, and we're going to extend that to every area where sick people are. But we need an army who are going to possess the land. We need an army who are going to stand and say, actually, I'm not just going to take my miracle and keep it for me. I'm going to multiply my miracle in others. I'm going to multiply the finished work of Jesus in other people's lives. And so what we are doing is I'm rallying a whole lot of people, and I invite you to be part of it, to literally every week go into hospitals and plunder hospitals, literally every force of darkness, every form of sickness, every form of disease coming under the blood of Jesus, and us proclaiming life in those places. And I want to ask you to join the army. Imagine this, that every single one of us, even if we don't know how to pray, we don't know what to do, we don't know, but just because of Christ in me, because of resurrection life that I carry, rocked up in those places, and all we did, our agenda was just to love people. Our agenda was just to become a demonstration of the beautiful victory of our Heavenly Father. And all we did in that place was just love people. Guess what would change? The kingdom of darkness would be displaced by light. It's a given. It's what Elijah knew. He came up against darkness, and guess what? God answered. God answers. Our response is just to be there. We don't have to worry about what he does. We just have to be obedient to be there, be available. And so on Thursday nights, this coming Thursday, is our first moment. We're doing one on Thursday, 1 week, so that those who aren't available on Sunday can be there. And we're doing the following week, Sunday. Thursday, Sunday, Thursday, Sunday. Thursday, 5 o'clock to 6 o'clock, meet here at the church. We'll go out before Equip Nights and before all those kind of things. And then Sunday, 4 o'clock to 5 o'clock, is right here, meet at the church, we go as well. I want to encourage you. We want to destroy sickness. If you are battling sickness, come in faith and take what God is busy doing inside of you and multiply it in other people. Sow and allow God to let you reap healing and divine health. The other thing we're going to be doing is this, is we are going to take on this giant of poverty that wants to literally oppress many people, anxiety, fear, all those type of things. And we're going to do what I want to read the scripture to you, what I feel like God's laid on our hearts. It says 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1 to 7, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the church of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in their rich generosity. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they freely, willingly gave, imploring us with the same urgency. And it goes on, obviously, Paul talking to the Corinthian church. But you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us. See that you also abound in this grace of generosity and giving. I really feel like God, you know, how do you destroy poverty? You let it have no hold on you because you understand your incredible richness in Christ. And so what we are doing is we are just following this trend out of this place, and you may be in the biggest financial strain ever. The Macedonian church were in that same place. They had great affliction, great trial. And what did they do? They chose to take an offer, so the miracle became a movement. So that many lives could be impacted. And what we're doing, we're not giving just for the sake of giving. We're giving to destroy a giant. That you will not lie to me anymore. You see, when you give in a place of lack, guess what it says to the enemy? You have no power anymore to intimidate me in this area. Because the more you intimidate me, the more I'm going to give. Until eventually, you are destroyed in my life. It's the same in sickness. And so, friends, I want to encourage us next week. In fact, the whole month of June, it's going to start next week. But the whole month of June, I want to rally us. Number one, to go and destroy sickness by praying for the sick en masse. And I want to rally us to take a Macedonian offering. I've named it lunch money because I want us to take our loaves and our fish, whatever God says, and I want us to look towards heaven and I want to say, thank you, God, that this is going to bless a movement. This is going to bless the city. And so that offering is not going to go to the church. So your normal tithes and offerings to various things in church, that carries on. This is over and above your ability. That's what the word says. Freely, willingly, cheerful hearts, all those sort of things. If it's not cheerful and not willing, don't do it. It's got to be from our own hearts. It's got to be deep inside of us that I am going to destroy intimidation in this era where the enemy has laughed over my finances or try to give fear and anxiety into my lack. I'm not going to let that worry me anymore because I'm going to choose to put my trust in God. That offering will go towards our city. It will go towards our city. Anything that says lunch money on your giving slips and into the bank accounts and whatever other means you use, everything that says lunch money, please use that tagline, is going to go towards blessing the city. Because what we're going to do is we're going to turn a miracle into. There we go. God's with us. Set the final say on that. Join us in this journey. Because I'm telling you, I've been waiting for a year or so to do this. And now is the time. Now is the time. Can we stand together?